will come in halfway. Welcome. The first half was really good. I forgot to turn on the recorder. I'm sorry. If I asked you to define the word gay, what would you say? Sad, one woman says. What else? No. Happy?
Current popular definition?
Yes. What does gay mean? Homosexual. Born homosexual. What else?
Alternative.
Alternative. Okay. What else?
Stylish, artistic.
Yeah, there are a lot of connotations to the word, too, right? I looked it up in the dictionary, and homosexual is the first thing that's written out beside it. The second definition now that they explain that it's the older definition is that it means happy. But the current popular definition, the accepted definition by the Oxford Dictionary, is that it means homosexual. And it goes on to explain that evolution of the word. To us as Christians, a lot of times that word gay denotes an acceptance of homosexuality, that we have bought into that being okay, that this is an alternative. This is an alternative life, that you are born gay. And that certainly is a current popular view. But when Christians use that word, sometimes we're loath to use that word because we think that if we do, then we are condoning homosexuality and we're condoning someone's, quote, choice. Well, first of all, let's clarify that the feelings of same-sex attraction in a person were certainly never my choice. And I don't know anyone who chose to be attracted to their own gender. It is not a choice. What I do with those feelings might be a choice, but the feelings in and of themselves are never a choice. So we can take that out of the definition when someone says, I'm gay. So what is it about this whole idea of someone describing himself or herself as gay that we have a problem with? Let's look at a clip from a movie that came out a few years ago called Chuck and Larry Get Married or something. I can't even remember the full title. Adam Sandler and the guy off of King of Queens play two firemen who, in order for one of them to keep his death benefits from his wife, his insurance, he has to marry. Well, he can't find a woman that he wants to marry, so he decides to conjure up a marriage of convenience, if you will, in a state that allows same-sex marriage, and so he marries his best friend so that he can retain the insurance. There is no romantic involvement between the two men, but they become involved in the gay community in a way that they've never been involved before and find themselves at a gay fundraiser, where afterward they are confronted by a group of Christians.
Okay, right on. Thank you. Thank you. We're going to meet you guys.
Hey, what makes you think
like an emergency actor, so let's call her tonight. Hey, hello. You're a fireman.
You are the space.
You're a player. It's what you are.
Sorry? What did you call me?
Oh, I called you a faggot.
Faggot?
New information, the accepted vernacular is gay.
The accepted vernacular is gay. Our kids saw this movie. A lot of them did. If you think about the picture that paints, two groups of people, think about that for a second. Think about the way the media has presented two groups of people and whether or not those pictures are true. Is that an accurate portrayal of Christians? No. No. The brothers and sisters in Christ that I am closest to, whom I hold most dear, would never in a million years think of doing such. Never. It would never come out of their mouths. It's quite the opposite. They would be more on the other side saying, you shouldn't talk to people that way. You shouldn't call people names like that. You shouldn't do that. That's not the way Jesus would do this. That's not an accurate portrayal of Christianity. Is it possible that it's not an accurate portrayal of someone who is gay? Are there groups of people who look like this, who are flamboyant, who are over the top? Yes. I can't live everywhere. But I know there are groups of people that do exist. I know there are groups of Christians who exist like that too. But they're not the vast majority. And I think that's the sad thing here, is that as Christians, we've lost sight of the fact that brothers and sisters who call themselves gay in 2014 don't look like that picture. They look like me. They look like Sally. And so many of us, my age and older, grew up just like Sally, learning those same memory verses, knowing the first, second, and last stanzas to everything in great songs of the church. And so many of my brothers can still sing them and still lead them. The sad thing is that people my age would not consider themselves a gay Christian. They will call themselves gay. But because so many families and churches have turned away and turned their backs, and there's been such pain and hurt that they don't believe any God could want that. And so there must not be any God. That's where my brothers and sisters are who are my age. But there's a younger generation that we still can have a voice with. And this younger generation may use the word gay because that's what they've known and that's what they've grown up with. And meanwhile, church, we have been silent at best. And we've looked like that other group at the very worst. And so now there's a reaction to that. You see, it takes a great deal of maturity to not respond, to not react to that. It takes a lot of Christ following when people belittle you and put you down and smack you in the face to not react to that. But let me tell you what a gay Christian looks like today. A gay Christian looks like Wesley Hill. Wesley just finished a doctorate at Oxford. Wesley wrote the book Washed and Waiting, and if you haven't read it, you need to read it because it's a beautiful explanation. He goes through all of the passages of Scripture and he makes his case for why he believes that as a Christian who is attracted to other men, a gay Christian, he is called to live a life of celibacy. That's Wesley's position. That's Wesley's belief. That's his opinion. And he writes so eloquently about it. He has a blog. You can follow him on Tumblr. I would encourage you to get to know Wesley Hill. I think he's just 30, 31 years old, but he's a brilliant young man. And the next young man is so very dear to my heart. I sent him a text this morning and I said, Brent, can I put your picture up at Pepperdine? And he instantly texted me back and said, you bet you can. For 4 or 5 years, Brent sat in my home every week. When I taught at Abilene Christian University, I hosted a group for college students. And every week we met in my home students who identified as gay. Some of whom believed, like Brent, that they were called to live a life of celibacy. Some who didn't know what they were called to yet. And some who were convinced that they were gay and that was okay with God. But together we met each week. And our greatest desire was what God wanted for our lives and what that looked like. And so we kept on talking and we kept on exploring and we kept on looking at Scripture and we kept on listening and praying and desiring with all our hearts for God to be number one in our lives. That's Brent's life. Brent, too, believes he's called to live a life of celibacy. He's going to graduate with a Master's of Divinity from Abilene Christian University, and I couldn't be prouder of my brother. If you want a safe voice, a safe place for anyone under the age of 30, actually anyone under the age of 80, listen to Brent and read Brent's blog. Oh, I long for the day that we have a book to read from Brent, because Brent's desire is for God first and foremost. But his heart is for our brothers and sisters who experience same-sex attraction and who identify as gay. Brent works for one of the organizations that is dedicated to building bridges between churches and the gay community called the Marin Foundation. If you haven't heard of it, check it out. Andrew Marin wrote a book called Love is an Orientation. And it's a great read. It's going to be a little further to the left than where you might find Centerpiece. But there are some wonderful, wonderful points in that particular book. So, as our time draws to a close, what's the answer to the question? Can you be a gay Christian? Yes. Yes, you can be a gay Christian. I use the comparison, of course you can be a gay Christian. I'm a selfish Christian. I'm a self-centered Christian. But you see, for me, that's not an apt analogy. It's not completely analogous because those first two do a lot of harm to me and to other people. Far more than my identifying as a gay Christian. And that's what we've got to think about. Because Scripture is just as clear, we would say, on those first two, and many others that we've never given a thought to. Let's be consistent. If you want to have a voice with your kids, be consistent. Look at all of it the same. Call us all to the same kinds of standards. Do I have concerns about this? Yeah. I love this quote, that you're not a label, you're a sentence. If I tell you up front, and that's the only thing I tell you, is that I'm a gay Christian, oh my goodness, you miss out on the true essence of who Sally is. Sally's also an only child. Sally's also a writer, and she's an ACU Wildcat. She's a lawyer. She's a drummer. She's a clarinet player. She loves hot tamales. There's a lot to Sally besides my sexuality. And how in the world could we reduce something so complex as sexuality to one single word to begin to describe everything about us? I don't want to put any limits on myself and how I see myself, nor do I want to put any limits on how you see me and what you see of me and what kind of box you put me in because of that label I wear. That's why I usually don't tell people my political leanings. You know? It's the same thing, because the minute we do, we limit people and we put them in a box, and that's the only way we see them. And so my brothers and sisters who say, well, I'm a gay Christian, Sally, that's who I am. Yes, that is in fact a part of who you are, but it's not all that you are. And I don't ever want anybody else to miss out on all that we are. It causes us to tend to stereotype. Those labels turn into stereotypes that lead back to those ugly pictures that we saw. When we know that all Christians are not like that, and all people who are gay are not like that. And so why do that to ourselves? That's my concern. But brothers and sisters, my greater concern is that I want to have a voice with this generation. I want to have a voice with the next generation. And the older I get, the more difficult that becomes. And if I refuse to learn a new language, to learn that it means something else, and the connotation of that word is far more important than the denotation, the dictionary meaning, or what it's meant to me and my generation, I want to have a voice with our kids. And that's the word they use. That's the word they know. That's the word that speaks to their hearts. And so that's the word I'm going to use. I'll be all things to all people. Think about it this way. Go back and read Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Go back and read Paul's sermon in Athens. I don't say this very often, and I don't have any foundation for it, but I believe they must have been students of somebody who had been a student of Aristotle. Because the rhetorical structure of those sermons are set up exactly like Aristotle would have done it. And Aristotle was a master of persuasion. He's the father of rhetoric, of the art of persuasion. And he knew that you start with where people are. You start with what they know. You start with the language and the examples that they understand. And then you can move them to places. They'll listen then because they knew about that unknown God. And they knew the words of Joel the prophet. You could use those examples because it spoke to their hearts. That's why Jesus' first words to the woman at the well were not, you know, that man that you're sleeping with, I know he's not your husband, but I'll love you anyway. I'll talk to you anyway. Those were not his first words, were they? His first words were to ask for a drink, which was unheard of. And then he allowed her to guide the conversation. And she wanted to talk about, well, what do you think about what the Jews say about where we're supposed to worship? Remember? Remember the conversation? He started where she was. And oh my goodness, her life was changed forever in that one moment because he engaged on her level, on her turf, with her words, her language. I don't identify as a lesbian. That's not what I typically tell people. But with my friends who are lesbian Christians, with my friends who are lesbian atheists, I will be all things to all people. And however you want to refer to me, you can refer to me. My mama named me Sally, and that's what I go by. That's who I am. But I want to be my father's daughter, and I think he calls us to try to speak to people where they are. Come back tomorrow. We'll talk about some ways you can do that. Yes, please pass your cards into the aisle. Thank you.
Awesome, Sally. Awesome, awesome. Sally.